Let me ask you to please take your Bibles, and if you would open up to Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark. Matthew, Mark. If you turn to the first chapter, Mark chapter 1. We've been working our way gradually, methodically, and we've arrived now at verse 21. I would like to read here in Mark 1 from verse 21, and I'll read down to the end of verse 28. So hear the word of our God. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Let's pray. Our precious Father in heaven, as we look into your holy word, as we read about your Son, the Holy One of God, we ask that the Holy Spirit of God would please open up our eyes, open up our hearts. Help us to learn what we can about your dear Son. Help us to appreciate him more than we've ever appreciated him before. And Father, as we humble ourselves before you, we pray that the heart that is expressed by your Son in this particular text that we've just read might be exemplified in our own lives. That the things that were your Son's passion, things that are your Son's passion, would be ours as well. To this end, Father, we pray in the name of your precious and beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. I've been ministering at Mallory Square 3 nights a week for over 3 decades now. And over the years, I've had multitude of conversations with people, and in these conversations with a variety of people from a variety of backgrounds, and many who are indifferent or some who are downright hostile to the gospel, as I engage these people in conversation, I've come to a realization that everything boils down to a question of authority. Everything boils down to a question of authority. People who would challenge the Bible, who would tell me it's not true, who would tell me that Jesus is just one of many religious teachers, there's nothing very special or unique about him. The question would ask is, well, how do you know what you know? Where do you get your authority? And are you sure that the authority that you're quoting, the authority that you're appealing to, is trustworthy, reliable, and dependable? Everything boils down to a question of authority. As I look at my Bible, I realize there's really only 3 different areas that we can look to get the information that we receive. And when it comes to matters of faith and practice, these first 2 I'm going to mention not worth looking into. The first area that people look to tends to be themselves. They're looking for answers in themselves. And we're told by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 28 and in the 26th verse, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Whoever trusts in his own heart is a fool. Goes on and he says in that verse, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. It's not good to be trusting in your own heart, your own ideas regarding things of eternal consequence. That's possibility number one. The second one is trusting in what other people tell us. You hear somebody say this, somebody say that. You say, well, that sounds pretty good. Maybe I'll take that to heart. I'll incorporate that into my own belief system. And the Lord God says this in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And then the Lord God gets very descriptive here in Jeremiah 17 and verse 6. He says this man who's trusting in other men, well, this person is like a shrub in the desert. He's not going to see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Trust in yourself, be a fool. You can trust in what other people tell you regarding matters of faith and practice, but the Lord God Himself says they're turning you away from the true and living God. You're cursed. Verse 7 in Jeremiah 17 tells us this: blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And then we get some more of this descriptive language in the next verse. That person who's trusting in the Lord, he's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I trust in myself, be a fool. Trust in other mere mortals whose breath is in their nostrils, and be cursed. Or I can look to the Lord God as He speaks to us in His Holy Word. And if I trust Him, what He tells me in Holy Scripture, I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man. And the Lord God tells us in verse 9 of Jeremiah 17 why it's not good to trust in ourselves or other mere mortals. He says, the heart of fallen man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? Where are we looking for our information? We're looking here this evening in Mark chapter 1, and we ought to be very thankful that God sent His Son into this world. We know that Jesus Christ is called the living Word of God, and God moved the apostles and prophets to write down these truths so that we have the written Word of God, which speaks to us about the living Word, the Lord Jesus, and we see Him teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum, and we're told that when the people listened to His teaching, they were astonished. The next thing we see as we go through this portion of this chapter is that Jesus, in addition to giving His authoritative teaching, which astonished the people, we see that the Lord Jesus demonstrates His power. He demonstrates His power by casting a demon out of an individual who was possessed by this demon. And so the people stood astonished at His teaching, and then they stood amazed at His power. I don't know, some of you may remember as we began going through Mark, I pointed out that there's a word that's used over and over again. The Greek word is euthus. And it's translated as immediately. We've seen it several times already in this first chapter. And we see it three times in this portion of Scripture that I've read to you just moments ago. You see in verse 21, they went into the Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples. They went into Capernaum, and Euthus, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue in verse 23. And immediately, same word in the Greek, there was in their synagogue a man with a demonic spirit. And then in verse 28, the word appears again, at least the Greek word does, but in my English Standard Version, it's not translated as immediately, but euthus is translated as once, at once. But it's the same word, and it really sort of breaks down this chapter into sections. The first one draws us to Jesus' teaching ministry there in the synagogue. And then after that, we see immediately, while in the synagogue, there's this man with this unclean spirit that he deals with and casts out. And then we see immediately after these things happen, the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ is broadcasted. People are speaking about this one, Jesus of Nazareth, and what he's been doing. It's interesting, when we look at verse 21, we see the Jewishness of our Lord's ministry. That's the time and place. He's a Jew after the flesh. His adopted hometown is Capernaum. We know he was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth, but he chose Capernaum to be his own adoptive hometown. And so he enters into the synagogue there in Capernaum, and he's doing his teaching, and we're told that the people were astonished. Interesting word, astonished. The Greek word means to be so amazed as to be practically overwhelmed. That's the teaching. These people are greatly astounded at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are they so astounded, overwhelmed, captivated by the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, one of the things we have to recognize is that he spoke truth. He spoke truth. Truth isn't so popular these days, right? We like to say in our post-Christian society that truth is relative. Everybody has their own version of the truth. You have yours, I have mine. Your version can change from day to day, so too with mine. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Scripture teaches us that truth is absolute. Scripture teaches us that the truth is very narrow and very specific, very precisely accurate. As we read our Bibles, we learn that truth is not what we want it to be. Truth is not what you or I want it to be. But it is what it is. Truth will never bend to my agenda, but I must bend my agenda to the truth. I have to learn where to find the truth, and then I need to sit at the feet of Almighty God, who is the God of truth, and I need to sit at the feet of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to Him speak to me. And He speaks to us today through Holy Scripture. The Bible is God's word of truth. And that's the interesting thing here. The Lord Jesus is speaking the truth. We understand the Lord Jesus not coming into this world and saying, you know, the Jews' religion was kind of good. I think I'll start a new religion. That one's okay for that time. I'm going to start a new religion. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to do, to establish another religion. The Word of God is the truth of God. And the Old Testament speaks to us of how we got here. The Old Testament speaks to us about the condition we're in, why we are so foolish, why we are so cursed, because of sin's presence in the world and in our lives and in the lives of other people. But the Old Testament also promises us a deliverer, a Messiah, a Redeemer, someone who would come to rescue us. The promises, the predictions of this one are laid out through the entirety of the Old Testament. And when the Lord Jesus comes into this world, He's coming into the world to be the fulfillment of all those prophecies and predictions and pronouncements. And so when He's teaching, He's not teaching anything new. He's taking the Old Testament and He's saying, look it, here I am. I'm the fulfillment of all these things. And I'm going to give you insights into statements that were made by the prophets in the Old Testament. But they all spoke about Me. And I'm here now. And I'm here to speak the truth of Almighty God. The religious leaders of Jesus' days were like the religious leaders of those who came before them, and they were like the religious leaders in so many cases that are in the world today. What do? They tell people what the people want to hear. Paul talks about people who have itching ears, and they're looking for people who tell them what they want to hear. We have false prophets in the Old Testament. The Bible, the New Testament, speaks about false prophets. There are false prophets in our day and age today. So how can we know what a false prophet is from a true prophet? Right? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who looks to the Word of God, who looks to the written Word of God. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's teaching. He's giving propositional truth. He's telling these Jews in the synagogue, this is what the Old Testament prophets wrote. This is how these prophecies point to Me. The religious leaders in Jesus' day, they took elements of truth. And then what do? They mixed it with their own ideas. They mixed it with their own traditions. Jesus speaks about them and He condemns them and Matthew chapter 15, verses 6 to 9, he said to them, you, scribes and Pharisees, for the sake of your tradition, you make void, null and void, the word of God, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. In vain they do worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. People marveled. They were overwhelmed because Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke the truth. You know, something else is interesting. As you study the gospel accounts and you look at the teachings that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, He spoke the truth, but He was never haughty about it. He was never condescending. He was never proud. He was never arrogant. He spoke the truth in love. He was concerned about those that He spoke to. He spoke with concern and compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38, we're told that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And listen to this, verse 36. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He looked at the masses of people. And that was His heart, a heart of compassion. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I reflect as I'm preaching the gospel out there in the open air, and I see the indifference of people, and it's easy to give in to a temptation to become angry and hostile. And then I thought to myself, you know, there's nothing more gracious than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how can a man of God, how can a servant of God present the gospel in anything but a gracious manner? And that's what we see the Lord Jesus. He's all about grace. Now, He had a low tolerance level for false teachers. If you want to see the Lord Jesus really in a very firm debate mode, go to John chapter 8 and look at how he goes toe to toe with those religious Jews of his day. John chapter 8, powerful stuff. How about Matthew 23? Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He lays into them false religious teachers who are making null and void the Word of God because they're throwing in their own ideas with it. They don't really care about the people anyway. They only care about themselves and their agenda and their kingdom. But the Lord Jesus, He speaks the truth, but He speaks it with compassion and tenderness in His heart. The people aren't used to seeing that sort of thing. They were used to the teachings of the scribes. They were used to the teaching of the Pharisees. And so the Lord Jesus stood out as he spoke. You know, the Lord Jesus also spoke when He taught with great conviction. And you don't see a lot of that any longer, right? At least when it comes to the truth. To know the truth and to speak it forth in love, but to speak it forth clearly, plainly, without compromise. The Lord Jesus never compromised the truth of God. It's easy to capitulate. When the heat's on, when people are threatening you, well, you know, I didn't really mean that as much as that may have sounded. Well, you know, not the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus' convictions were of such greatness that He was willing to die for His convictions. He had a mission. He had a message. He stayed true to the mission and the message that the Father gave to Him. Jesus spoke truth. Jesus was all about the truth. We think of that well-known passage in John chapter 14. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. The Lord Jesus came in with a message and He is teaching the Word of God. He's teaching the truth of God to those Jews who were there in the synagogue. Perhaps there were God-fearing Gentiles who were there as well. And the people marveled. They stood in astonishment to the point of being overwhelmed at His teaching. For He taught as one who had authority. He taught with the authority of God because He was Himself God incarnate. Well, that's the first thing that we notice here. The people are astonished at His teaching. But then we note that they're astonished, they're amazed at His power. And that's the second time we find the word immediately here in this text. There in the synagogue, we have a man with an unclean spirit. The man cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" He recognizes who He is. That's His earthly name, Jesus. He comes from Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? How can someone from a backwoods town, a backwater town like Nazareth, destroy demons? This unclean spirit goes on and says, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." So interesting. These demons know so much more than most human beings know as to the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize that he's a man, He's Jesus of Nazareth, but they also recognize his deity. And they also recognize why He came into the world. Let me give you a few passages here. In Isaiah chapter 60, we read these words, "The Spirit," and this is certainly messianic, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Jesus would quote this when He was in the synagogue in Nazareth. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. What's the Lord Jesus doing? He's giving his teachings. He's speaking with authority. Now he demonstrates the authority that he has as he cast this demon that was possessing this individual. The Lord Jesus is showing that he is the promised Messiah. He is liberating this captive. He is setting this prisoner free as he casts this demon out of this individual. A lot of people in this world, they think all that exists is that which they can see and touch. They're not aware of the supernatural world. And here we have the supernatural world and the natural world intersecting, as we have a demon possessing this individual. The Bible tells us what went wrong. The Bible speaks to us about the devil all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, right? The serpent. We know that he's cunning. We know that he's subtle. We know that he sows seeds of doubt regarding God's word. And we know that he comes along later and directly contradicts the word of God. The devil is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. And the demons are the fallen angels who were cast out of heaven in that time of revolt. And we see the Lord Jesus now doing his ministry, and he deals with the forces of darkness. And he deals with them because he is the light of the world. He exposes the darkness, and we see that his power is greater than the power of darkness. This demon says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Interesting. The Holy One of God. Go back in the Old Testament. Pull out your old concordance. And look up Holy One. And see what that reference is in the Old Testament. I'll give you a couple of examples. Here's Isaiah 48 verse 17. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer. Who's your Redeemer? Yahweh. Who's that? The Lord God Almighty. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am Yahweh your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Demons recognize that Jesus is a human, but they also recognize his deity. You're the Holy One. You're the Holy One of God. And we know that you have power over us. Please leave us alone. Go away from us. Demon fears the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 49:7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One. Again, it refers to, here we would see reference to Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember back in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus, after he fed the multitude and walked on the water to his disciples. Next day, he's in the synagogue in Capernaum, same place. And he begins to recognize what those people were there for. He says, you know, you're here because I fed you the other day, yesterday. You need something more than physical food. You need the kind of food that I can give you and only I can give you. And he presents himself as a bread. He says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they heard these things. And they said, these are hard sayings. Who can believe this? And we're told that many of those who claimed to be disciples turned. They left him. And what did Jesus say to the apostles? So what about you? Are you folks going to leave me now too? You going to turn and walk away? What does Peter say? Peter said, Lord, To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We're banking everything on you, Lord Jesus. We're putting all our eggs in this one basket. We believe that you are the Messiah, and we're going to trust you, and we're going to continue to follow hard on your footsteps. The demons recognize who he is. Do we know who he is? Do we recognize that Jesus is truly a human being? But he's also God incarnate, the eternal God who became man. Why does he come into the world? He comes into the world to be the liberator of the captives. If we're sinning, we're slaves to our sin. We need to be set free. Remember a passage I read this morning. Jesus said in John chapter 12, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Who's that? That's the prince of the power of the air, spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience. The ruler, the prince of this world. Jesus says he's going to be cast out. "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to myself." Talking about the cross. The devil thought, now I've got the victory. He's finished. He's on the cross. He's done, but the tables got turned, right? And the serpent's head got crushed at the cross. We see that Jesus is the victor, and that's why the writer of Hebrews could say, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus is demonstrating his power over the forces of wickedness and darkness. Ultimately, he would crush the head of the serpent at the cross. And now we share in his victory as we rest in him as Lord and Savior and follow him as our good shepherd. What does the book of Revelation tell us about the devil in the ultimate end there? He's taken and he's cast into the lake of fire, where he's tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. He'll never deceive another person from that point on. But he's out deceiving plenty of people today. Right? "Oh, trust in your own heart." God says, "No. Do so, you're a fool." He says, "Oh, trust in this person over here. Trust in that guru over there. That yogi over there. That Buddhist priest over there. Trust in whoever." God says, "No, not a good idea. You're cursed if you're trusting in other men. But blessed is the individual who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." The Lord Jesus has come to give us this divine teaching, to speak the truth of God, to show us that he is the promised Messiah. The Lord Jesus did warfare with the devil. If you look back here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 12, this is very truncated compared to what Matthew says. Or what Luke tells us in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, we're simply told that the Spirit immediately drove the Lord Jesus into the wilderness, and he was there 40 days and 40 nights. He's tempted by the devil, but he is the victor. He doesn't succumb. He remains faithful to God. And that's to show us the sinless perfection of our Lord Jesus. He was truly tempted, but the Lord Jesus withstood that temptation to show that he could be the sinless one who would be the redeemer of sinners. And so we have some insight here, and this is the first of many places in this gospel and the other gospels where we see the Lord Jesus dealing with demons. But the demons recognize, this demon recognizes who he is, the Holy One of God. The Lord Jesus rebukes him, says, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And we see in verse 27 that the people are now amazed, so that they question among themselves, saying, "What is this? a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Obey him. It's interesting that when I read the Lord's Prayer as it's given to us in Matthew chapter 6, one of the petitions is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know God's sovereign will be done. Nobody can thwart that. I was thinking this week, when it comes to God's sovereign will, I'm not praying for His sovereign will to be done. It will be done. But I ought to be praying, "Lord, I don't want to fight against Your sovereign will. I know it's going to be done, but I don't want to be found fighting against You. I want to submit myself to Your sovereign will. And let God, as Luther would say, let God be God." But how is God's will done in heaven? Those angels who serve the Lord never kick against the Lord. They never try to debate with the Lord. "But, you know, Lord, maybe this isn't a great idea that You've got. How about considering this?" The angels who are doing God's bidding are very thankful to be in His service, and they willingly go forth and do whatever it is that the Lord calls them to do. They obey the Lord God without questioning. Now look here. And the Lord Jesus cast the demon out. The demon has no choice. Jesus spoke, and the demon left. It's us human beings who have a hard time with obedience, isn't it? The unbelievers don't want to obey the gospel. They don't want to acknowledge that God is sovereign. They don't want to acknowledge that God has spoken. They don't understand that the gospel is good news, and they need to take it to heart so that they can be forgiven and reconciled to God. They kick against the goads. What about us as believers? When the Lord Jesus speaks, what do we say? You know what faith always says when God Almighty speaks? Faith always says, "Amen. So be it. I'm on my way, Lord. This is what You said. I'm Your creature for redemption. I'm Your child. So be it." But even as believers, we can struggle with obedience. It's interesting. We come in verse 28, the last time the word euthus is used here. As I mentioned in the ESV, it's translated as "at once." But we see at this stage, the Lord Jesus' fame is spreading everywhere throughout Galilee. Those who heard Him at this point are actively approving of His ministry, and they're speaking of Him glowingly, at least those who are taken up with His teaching and His power. Again, we're reminded that when truth is spoken, there are always going to be those who are adamantly opposed to truth, and we see that with the religious leaders, with the scribes and with the Pharisees. Later on we see it with the Herodians and the Sadducees as well. But the general population are really taken up with the Lord Jesus. But for how long? But for how long? People can be fickle. You know the word fickle? Huh? Oh, they're happy for Jesus. After He fed them, they're there at Capernaum. "More, Jesus, more." "No, I'm not here to fill your belly. You need something more profound, something deeper. Just a meal that will last in your digestive system for a couple of hours. You need truth. You need Me. You need to embrace Me. You need to trust Me. You need to look to Me and Me alone as your all-sufficient Redeemer and Savior and Messiah." Here in verse 28, immediately after their astonishment at his teaching, after their amazement at the demonstration of his power, his name is being spread. But down the line, what will these people be crying out? Maybe not these very same people, but people like them, right? We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Crucify him. The Lord Jesus didn't look for the plaudits of people. He wasn't doing his ministry so that he could get slapped on the back and say, "Oh boy, Jesus, that was a great message. You really think so? Oh yeah, that was the best." That wasn't what it was all about for him. What does he say over and over again in different ways? "I do always those things that please my Father. I'm here for His glory. I'm here for His pleasure. I'm His servant. I'm here to do His bidding. The Father sent me on a mission. And regardless of the response of people, I've got my mission before me. I came into this world to save sinners. And no sinner can be saved apart from my sacrificial death at the cross of Calvary. Even in Gethsemane, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass." He knew the cup was the wrath of God that would come firmly down upon him at the cross as he bore the sins of sinners. But he says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will be done. Your will be done. I'm here for your glory." I pray that we would stand astonished at the teaching of the Lord Jesus, that we would stand in amazement of His power. And I pray that we would be actively approving of His ministry and pointing people to Him as we go through each and every day that He gives to us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for those who have come out this evening. And Father, I thank You that once again we can note that this is not about You, or not about me, and it's not about us. It's about You. It's about Your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's about Your gospel. It's about Your kingdom. So, Father, please help us to be found faithful. Help us to hang on the words that Your Son speaks to us here in Holy Scripture. Help us to stand in astonishment at His marvelous and powerful works, all demonstrations of the fact that He is indeed the promised Messiah. And Father, I pray that we'll not be fickle, but that we will be active and avid in spreading the fame of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ everywhere we go. We ask these things in the name of Your precious and beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.